So what we have seen through this series so far is we've seen that the Apostle Paul has introduced us to two different postures in the Christian life. The first three chapters, Paul showed us that in the Christian life, there has to be this posture, posture of being seated. He says that we are seated with Christ. He shows us that basically in salvation, we've assumed this posture of being seated because it was by God's grace that we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole first three chapters is all about this theme of the Christian church sitting at the feet of Christ and communing with Him and not doing anything other than just communing and having a relationship with their Lord. And then from chapter 4 onwards, we saw up until the first half of chapter 6, we saw that Paul introduced us to a second posture in the Christian life, and that is one of walking. And so he encouraged us to say, listen, at the start, God has done everything. He's done it by grace and it's through faith. But now as a result of that, now walk in a manner worthy of that which God has done for us. He called the church to walk in a manner that is worthy of, that reflects the grace that God has extended to the Christian church. And so Paul encouraged the church to walk in unity, to walk in purity, and to walk in harmony. And that's what we've seen the last couple of weeks. And this morning, Paul brings us to the third posture in the Christian walk. And into my mind and in my opinion, this is the one posture I think that's most neglected of the three, and not by any means less significant than the other two postures. And that is the posture, a militant posture of standing, of standing. It is standing for Christ. It is standing for the kingdom of God. It is standing for what is right. And as we will see this morning, it is standing against the forces of hell. You see, it is interesting that Paul would speak about this posture in the Christian life, because what Paul is saying is that the Christian church, and in the time that we are living, we find ourselves at a time of war. There is a battle going on. And so this posture that he speaks about, it is a metaphor. It tells us that the Christian is supposed to come and take his place and stand in the battle line of the armies of God and make themselves ready to take and veer off to take the onslaught of the enemy. And so it's an interesting posture. And why would he give us this posture apart from the fact that the Christian church, we are in a time of war? There is a battle. And so won't you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading from verse 10 to 18. Now, this is what it says. Paul speaking about this wartime and just introducing us to this particular posture of standing. This is what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What would you do this morning? What would be the first questions that you would ask this morning if someone came into this building this morning and declared from the top of his lungs that we are at war? If someone came running in here this morning and said, someone is attacking us, we are at war. Someone declared war upon us, and more than just a war declaration, they've started bombing PE. The pier is gone. The Radisson Blue Hotel is gone. Bay West Mall or Warmer Park, whichever one you prefer, is gone. It has been bombed, and any second, they can bomb this building. What would you think? What would be the first questions that come through your mind? I asked my wife this particular question, and her answer was quite a bit different than mine. And so I tested her answer this morning by asking a bunch of girls and a bunch of boys, because I thought maybe it's a male-female thing. It turned out I'm just really insensitive. But what questions would run through your head if this happens? Let's say we walk out of this building and said, because I know the first question would be, are you sober, buddy? Are you sure? Are you crazy? That would be your first question, right? But after that, let's say we go out of this building, we look at the sky, we just see these planes come over, we hear gunfire, we see smoke. What would be the first questions that come through your mind? There are three questions that I believe that each and every one of us will ask at some stage. And those three would be this: who is this enemy? Who's busy bombing us? What are they like? Why are they doing this? Who is this enemy? The second question that I'll be asking most certainly is, what weapons do I have at my disposal? And which weapons will work effectively against this particular enemy? And lastly, I would ask the question, maybe off the record, maybe not in front of the women and children, I want to ask someone the question, what are my chances here? What's my chances? Are we up against Russia or are we up against Lesotho? What's our chances? Those would be the three questions that I would like answered. But friends, this morning, this text tells us that we are in a time of war. That there is a battle and that you are under attack, that there is an enemy that wants to take your life. And so this morning, I want to give you a strategy. I want to give you a battle plan. I want to give you a briefing about this battle. And I seek to answer these three questions this morning. Who is this enemy? What weapons do you have at your disposal? And what are your chances in this battle? And by doing so, my hope is this morning that as the word of God takes root in our heart, that we will stand in victory in the midst of this battle. And so the title of my message this morning is Stand in Battle. So let's get into it. The first question, who is this enemy? Who is this enemy? Who is the one that seeks to take your life? Who is the one that seeks to attack you? Let's go back to verse 10. Paul writes this, verse 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so Paul starts off this section by basically reminding us that we are at a time of war. And this you will find right throughout the New Testament. We are in a battle. There is a struggle. There is a war taking place. He says, therefore, that word therefore is critically important to understand. The word therefore means that everything that's gone before this word is incredibly important for what I'm about to say. And so Paul says, therefore, because of what I've told you, because there's an enemy, we have to put on the whole armor of God in verse 13. But in verse 10, he tells us to be strong. He tells us to stand in the power and the strength of the Lord. He tells us that there's a wrestle. He tells us that we are to take on and put on armor. You see, friends, he tells us that we are at a time of war. We are in a battle. And the question this morning is not, you know, there's no question whether you want to be in this war or not. You are in this war. All men, all women are in this particular war. And either we are defeated by the prince of the power of the air, as the scriptures call him, and led like sheep to the slaughter, or we are standing firm in our faith, as the book of 1 Peter said. There's no neutral ground. Either we are triumphing by the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony, or we will be enslaved by Satan. There is war. There's no two ways about it. There's no question about it. There's no choosing. This is what Paul is saying. This is what the New Testament teaches. Now, who is this enemy? He goes and he tells us about this enemy. He starts off by saying, you cannot stand in your own strength. This particular type of enemy, listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not your own might, not the might of your guns and your own armor, but in the strength of his might. We are dependent upon God because why? This enemy we are facing, it is not flesh and blood. It is something spiritual. It is something supernatural. It is not natural for the eye and for the senses. He says, you've got to stand in the strength of God. You've got to put on the armor of God, he says. Not your own armor. Not come out with your own tanks and your own BB guns, but stand with the armor of God. He tells us that they are superhuman. Then in verse 12, he tells us who this is. He says, it is the devil. It is the devil. And then in towards the end of verse 12, he speaks about the allies of this enemy of ours. And he says, they are the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers of this darkness, and they are the spiritual forces of evil. To put it all together, who is this enemy of ours? As the Bible calls it, it is the devil and his fallen angels. That is the ones that we are at battle against this morning. Those are the ones that are seeking to take your life this morning. It is a sobering fact. One of the most sobering facts of humanity is that all of humanity have this particular enemy who seeks as his main aim and his main objective through either pain or pleasure to send men to eternal destruction. That's what he's about. The Bible calls him the devil. It calls him Satan. It calls him the deceiver of this world. It calls him the accuser, the ruler of this world, the god of this age with a lower cap G. It calls him our adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. And unwittingly and unknowingly, the majority of this world are following what the Bible calls the prince of the power of the air. They are following him to this eternal destruction to which he is leading them. That is this enemy that we are facing. And I understand this morning that so many teachings about this particular topic has been a little bit of a circus, to be quite honest, as people would take this type of spiritual warfare talk and get all bent out of shape and get all weird. If someone sneezes in the building, then they've got some sort of demon. If someone bumps their toe, then the devil put that rock there. You know, so you see, if too much sneezing might be that you just had too much pizza. It's probably a better explanation of what is happening. But this type of teaching has been so perverted that we as the church, we don't want to go there anymore. We don't want to go there anymore because it's become so weird. And what has happened, friends, is we have become unaware as to the designs of the enemy. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 11. He says that we will not be outwitted by Satan because we are not ignorant of his designs. And my fear this morning is that the church of today, by and large, we are being outwitted by the enemy because we are ignorant of his designs. We don't know what they are because we don't want to go there. This morning, what I would love to do is, in answering this question, who is this enemy? I want to give us biblical answers as to who this enemy is. Because I think it's important. I don't want us to be outwitted by this enemy of ours. Are you with me? So I want to give you 9 different points about this enemy this morning. And again, when we preach from this pulpit, this is the first time that I know of that I've spoken about this particular topic. Usually it is about Christ, and that's how it needs to be. But once every while, we need to just remind ourselves that there is a battle and there is an enemy. And this morning, I want to equip us. I want to equip us as the church so that we can know who we are dealing with. This is what the Bible says. 9 different points about the characteristics of this enemy of ours. And as a result of the characteristics, 9 different strategies, designs, ways in which he wants to take your life. Firstly, the Bible tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, Jesus says this, John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, when he lies, he speaks according to his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what he does. He is the father of lies. It is interesting, when we look at the word of God, the first time we get to do with Satan, first time the devil is mentioned in the scriptures is in Genesis chapter 3. And the first thing that comes from his lips is challenging with suspicion the truth. Why? Because his character is one of deception. He wants to lie. The second thing that he says recorded in scripture from his lips is a subtle falsehood, is a lie. Surely God did not say you will die if you eat of this fruit. So from the beginning we see that this is the father of lies. This is his main strategy. It is to bring deception. It is to bring lies. And by that, deceive people. That's what he does. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, again, there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. And so we must be aware of that this morning, friends. This is the enemy that we are facing, and I don't want us to be ignorant of his designs. His design, firstly, is this, that he comes to lie. He comes to deceive. And he will use media, and he will use Hollywood. He will use Facebook and the internet, may I even say, as we've seen, we've got 2 little children. He will even use the Disney Channel. And again, he's not finding the devil behind every bush and every stone. But dear friends, when something challenges the word of God, see it for what it is. Deception. Secondly, who is this enemy of ours? He's not only the liar and the father of lies, but the Bible tells us, secondly, he blinds minds. He blinds minds. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He has blinded their minds. It's what he does. He blinds the minds of people. So he's not only a liar and the father of lies, but he also covers truth. He does not want truth to be set out there. He wants people to be blinded towards truth. How does he do it today? You can think for yourself. Maybe it's something we can discuss in our life groups on Thursday. How does he do it? Think about these, all these different opinions and views and everything that comes up, covering up the truth, making the truth foggy. Think about the evolution theory. Think about the Big Bang theory. All these things coming into our schools, coming through our university. None of those verifiable. And yet all these opinions and views are placed upon the truth and people don't know what the truth is anymore. He covers up truth. He blinds the minds of people. This is his design. Thirdly, who is this enemy? He masquerades himself in costumes of light. What do I mean by that? We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's, you know, there's false teachers in the church and Paul needs to address a particular issue. And this is what he says very interestingly. He says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And therefore, it is not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So something that he does, he loves to disguise himself as an angel of light. In other words, speak just enough truth for us to let him in and then come with his little falsehoods. Come with his little falsehoods. He similarly, his servants do the same thing. And Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, this is what it says about these people. This is what it says. It says, they will not spare the flock, but will draw people away to destruction. This is the plan of our enemy, to come in dressed in as an angel of light, but to come and draw people out of a church, can draw people away from God into destruction under the disguise of an angel of light. You see, we as a church, our doors are open. And we want to reach this city. We want to teach them the word of God. We want them to find salvation and peace and love and joy in their lives. However, it also comes with the danger that we don't know who's coming into these doors. And so this morning, I'm not saying let us be skeptical, let us be unbelieving, let us not be inviting. But what I'm saying is let's be wise, because the Bible tells us something about the enemy's strategies. You see, we have, as Jesus Christ, the Lord of the commanders, the commander of the Lord's armies, we have one who can see behind enemy lines. We have one that can see the strategies and the designs of the enemy. And therefore, we go to his wartime manual. His wartime manual tells me that our enemy disguises himself as an angel of light to bring about deception. Fourthly, Bible tells us this enemy of ours can do signs and wonders to lead people astray. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, the coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and signs and wonders in the lie. Basically saying that Satan and this enemy of ours can perform signs and wonders. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 24:24. You can go and read it there. He said, in the end days, the last days, false prophets or false preachers will arise and will do many signs and wonders and lead many people astray, even the elect if possible. That's what Jesus said. What's the conclusion? What's the application of that? It means, dear friends, that just because someone can do a sign and a wonder and a miracle on YouTube does not mean that they are a servant of God. Again, let's not be unbelieving skeptics, but let's be wise. These are some of the designs of the enemy, the Bible tells us. Fifthly, the Bible tells us this enemy of ours tempts us with sin. He tempts us with sin. This is what he did unsuccessfully against Jesus in the wilderness, where he came and tempted him to walk away from a life of obedience and sacrifice. But he was unsuccessful in his pursuit. But this is something that he was successful in with Judas. He tempts with sin. Paul, likewise, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this. He says, I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. What he is saying is this, that the enemy's concern, dear friends, is your relationship with Christ. It's the posture of being seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will tempt you with sin as much as he possibly can to get you away from that place. He wants to get into the sincerity of your relationship with Christ. He wants to get into the purity of your relationship with Christ. He wants to bring impurity because he knows if he can tempt you to sin and you fall into sin and that sense of unworthiness comes, then he can come with accusations. He can cause you to run away from Christ. He can isolate you and you'll be a sitting duck. He tempts us with sin. Point number six. Are you still with me? Good. Point number six. Satan plucks the word of God from our hearts and chokes our faith. Jesus tells this parable in Mark chapter 4. He says this. He says that a sower went out and sowed some seeds on four different types of soils. But then he refers to this one in particular, this hard path. And he says this, that the seed fell among this on this hard path. And these birds of the air came and plucked up all these seeds, you know, and flew away. And then in verse 15, he explains what it means. And basically, this is what he says. He says that the seeds are the word of God sown. And these different types of soil, that's the hearts of men. And the birds that come from the air, that's the enemy. And basically what he is saying is this, that the enemy comes and takes the word of God from the hearts of people. It's what he does. Why does he do it? Because Romans 10 tells us where the word of God is, and where the word of God germinates in our heart, there will be faith. Faith will rise. And the enemy, friends, does know that the church who walk in faith is a tremendous threat to his kingdom. He wants to take the word of God out of your heart and out of your life because he knows it brings about faith. And Psalm 1 tells us it brings about fruit. He wants to take it away. And know this for sure, by the time we leave this building this morning, he would already want to find a way to remove this word from your heart. That's why I would encourage you this morning, become part of a life group. On Thursday nights, we explain and we go further into the word that we discuss on a Sunday, yeah, so we can plow and we can get this word into our hearts because one of his designs is to come and take it out. Point number seven, I'll give you three more. Our enemy fights against the plans of missionaries and he hates evangelism. He hates the gospel. He hates the Great Commission. Paul says this. Now, Paul speaking as a missionary in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 2, this is what he says. He says that we have sought eagerly to come to you at Thessalonica. We've sought eagerly. We wanted to meet you face to face, but we have been hindered by Satan. That's what he says. It's a plan of the enemy. It is to hinder. It is to be an obstacle to the advancement of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel. And so do not be surprised this morning, friends. As we go out, we want to share our faith. We want to share the gospel and become, you know, and evangelize our city, we will have opposition. That is his design, to stop the church there. He will get someone to laugh at you. He'll get someone to badmouth you. He'll do what he needs to do to keep your mouth shut about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he can get us all in this building, 120, 150 people every Sunday morning in this building, and we stay 120, we stay 150, we never invite anyone else, we never reach out with the gospel, he would be very happy. Point number eight. This enemy of ours is known as the accuser of the Christian. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, this is what it says. John speaking, he said, I heard a loud voice saying this, that salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ has come, and the accuser of the brothers has fallen, who accuses them day and night before God. This is what he does. This is what we saw with Job. This is what we saw in the life of Peter. He is an accuser. He feeds us the lies. He hides the truth. He masquerades himself as an angel of light. He brings about signs and wonders. He tempts with sin. He does about all these things, plucks the word of God from our hearts and chokes our faith because he wants us to sin. And when we do, oh boy, he'll be right there, accusing, bringing condemnation, a sense of unworthiness. This is his design. It hasn't changed. You saw it in the Garden of Eden. It is still the same. Lastly, This enemy of ours is a murderer. He is a murderer. Jesus said about him in John chapter 8, speaking to those who were about to take Jesus' life, he said this, that you seek to do your Father's will and you seek to do what is in your Father's heart. For he was a murderer from the beginning and there is no truth in him. Likewise, 1 John says the same thing. Do not be like Cain, who is of the evil one who murdered his brother. This enemy of ours, dear friends, he is a murderer. Jesus came to bring life and life in abundance. The enemy came to take life as much as he can. And that is why he wants to isolate us. All these things work together to eventually get to this point, you see? Telling lies, in deception, deceiving, covering up truth, and masquerading himself as an angel of light to deceive, and doing all these things, tempting to sin, taking the word of God from our hearts, stopping the gospel, accusation, all of those to isolate us, to get us on our own so he can take your life, spiritually, physically, the life of your family, the life of your children. But here comes the good news. What do we have to defend ourselves with? Let's go on to the second question this morning. What do we have in our hands? What weapons are at our disposal that we can use? That, firstly, that's at our disposal that we've got. And secondly, that's going to be effective against this type of enemy. What do we have? Let's go back to our text. Verse 13 to 18. Let's read it together. This is in answering the question, what are the weapons that I have? This is what it says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thankfully, God did not leave us as sitting ducks. He did not leave us ill-equipped. God has given us everything that we need for this battle, friends. The Bible tells us, and again, there's this word, therefore, because of this enemy that we are facing, Paul is saying, therefore, because of this enemy, God has given us armor. God has given us weapons. What are they this morning? What are they? Well, the Bible is very clear on it. As you can see for yourself, it speaks about this armor of God. This belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the shoes, that is the readiness to proclaim the gospel of grace. These are the armors of God. But what is interesting, friends, is this is the armor that the Messiah wore. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah 59 tells us that the Messiah would come, prophesying before the time of Jesus, that the Messiah would come and his breastplate would be one of righteousness. His helmet would be one of salvation. He would be the one wearing this particular armor. This is why it's the armor of God. It is the armor of his Messiah. And this is the armor that he has given to you and to me. The moment that we got born again, the Spirit of God came into us. This is what God gave to us to stand and withstand the battle that is out there. He gave us this armor. It is ours. And so the question this morning is, we need to make sure that we put this armor on. If this is the type of enemy that we are facing, we've got to make sure we've got this armor on. And how do we keep the armor on? We stay in the faith. We stay in Christ. And I'll tell you in particular, something that will help us, dear friends, of keeping this armor on and keeping the shield of faith strong and keeping the helmet in the correct place and this breastplate, keeping it on, is going to be the Word of God. Because it's as we spend time, we submerge ourselves in the Scripture, where the belt of truth gets fastened. This is the truth. It is spending time submerging ourselves and remaining in this Word of God, friends, where this breastplate of righteousness that we have received from Christ is being kept and in place, and it's being revealed to this world. This Bible tells us how to live it out, how to reveal it to this world. Likewise, the shield of faith is kept strong and kept in place by us spending time submerging ourselves in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so in one sense, when we speak about the defensive this morning, we are speaking about this armor of God. I'm saying you have this armor of God if you're a born-again believer. It is not something that Grant has a helmet, Yanni has a shield, and Lee has some shoes. If you are a believer, you have the armor. But what I'm saying this morning is to make sure that we've got this armor on and stays in the correct place, is stay in the Word of God. Remain in the Word of God. But then he goes on. He tells us, towards the end of that verse 17, he says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he spoke about what we have to defend ourselves with, which is this armor. And then he goes on to say, okay, but now I've given you a weapon. I've given you something that you can fight with, which is the Word of God. It is interesting. It's almost in a sense that we defend ourselves by remaining in Christ, by remaining in the Scriptures. And we attack our enemy by proclaiming the Scripture. Protect ourselves by remaining in the Word of God, and we attack and advance the kingdom of God by proclaiming the Word of God. Proclaiming it over our situations, proclaiming it as the gospel to the unbelievers, preaching it and teaching it. It is quite interesting when Jesus got this satanic attack against him in the wilderness, where Satan came to tempt him. What did he do? He used the sword of the Spirit. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Every time quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, he used the Scripture as his weapon. That is what God has given to us, friends. That is what God has given to us. But then in verse 18, I want to quickly draw your attention to that. Listen to what it says. Praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So what we've seen up until now is the Word of God is essential for the spiritual warfare. It is the war manual that the commander of the Lord's armies have given to us. And we are to remain in it to stay safe, to make sure our armor is sitting correctly. And we are to proclaim the Word of God as to advance the kingdom of God and attack this enemy that is attacking us. That is the one hand. Now he speaks about something else. He speaks about prayer. And he says basically this, that all of this armor and this word and all of it is embedded in prayer. Four times in one verse, he uses the word all. In all times, at all times, making all prayers and supplications for all saints with all perseverance. He is saying in the context of spiritual warfare, we have to be men and women of prayer. In the context of us standing against this enemy, in the context of us taking ground, we have to be men and women of prayer. And this is what Jesus said. Listen to what he said in Luke chapter 21. This is what he said. He said, watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place. Speaking about the last days, the end days, Jesus said, watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to stand when all these things take place. Strength is an essential thing for us to do spiritual warfare with, to stand against this enemy. Likewise, Peter said the same thing. He said, be self-controlled and self-disciplined for the sake of your prayers. Your prayer life is an essential matter. And we see Jesus, lastly on this point of the weaponry, we see Jesus using prayer. In Luke chapter 22, listen to what it says. He says this, he speaks to Peter, he said, Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may be kept strong. And so Jesus could have done a whole lot of things, couldn't he? When Satan came and asked that he may sift Peter like wheat, Jesus could have done a whole bunch of things. But what did he do? What did he model for us? He prayed. He prayed that your faith may be kept strong. And similarly, teaching his disciples how to pray, Matthew 6, what did he say? This Our Father in Heaven prayer that we all know and that our little children will know. It ends off by saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How are we delivered from evil? How are we kept safe from temptation? Pray. Pray. Those are the weapons. Who's the enemy? We've spoken about that. What happens? What weapons do I have and how effective will they be? We've got the Word of God and we've got prayer. And lastly, what's our chances? Are we up against Swaziland or Russia? Well, that's Swaziland. We'll have to check. North Korea is not big either. You know, but they've got some serious weaponry there. What's our chances in this fight, in this battle that we are facing? Friends, this is an important question to answer this morning. I want you to know that the war has been won, yet the battle continues. The Lord Jesus Christ won the war. You can go to Colossians 2, Hebrews 2, Revelation chapter 20. It is just a matter of time before the enemy is cast into hell with all his allies and all the unbelievers. It's coming in Revelation chapter 20. But for this period of time now, between now and then, when the consummation of the ages will happen, God in his sovereignty and in his wisdom is allowing the battle to go on. Listen, God is sovereign over Satan. He can do absolutely nothing without God's approval. He is on a leash until the proper time of his judgment. And so let it be known this morning, dear friends, that the same spirit that was in Christ Jesus and that raised him from the dead and through that caused him to conquer sin and death and this enemy of ours, that same spirit is in you and me. So what's our chances? Very good. Stay submersed in the Word of God. Stay and have a prayer life. And you'll do very, very well. And so this morning, we have seen from this, you know, it's interesting that God would not just throw Satan in hell yet, but yet for a certain period of time. We don't know why, but God in his wisdom allowed this to happen and allows this to carry on. And this is why the Bible says he does. He says because it is good. Not good in the sense that some of us might lose our lives, but good in the sense that God is busy shaping and forming us and preparing us for eternity. And as it says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, he's busy refining the gold of our faith. That God in his wisdom and in his sovereignty sees the need to use Satan or to put Satan on a leash for the sake of trials and tribulations to come and for his church to stand up in victory in that place. He's busy building character in us. He calls it the good warfare, the good fight. And so my encouragement this morning, as it says in the book of Timothy, share in the suffering as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we've spoken about many things this morning, but may it be known this morning that we are in a battle. And we know that the war is won. And we know that we don't just want to preach about the enemy on every Sunday, but once every few years, we've got to just remind ourselves that we are in a battle. And to be wise. And so this morning, I hope that we've seen the plans of the enemy. These plans don't change. The form of them change, but they don't change. His designs are the same. Be on the lookout, church. But also I want to say, use your word. Stay in the word of God, but also proclaim the word of God. Advance the kingdom of God. This is what it means to stand in the language of Paul. And lastly, I want to say, have courage, have strength. Because the Spirit of God is in us, and he is upon us to stand and withstand the onslaughts of the enemy. And so my prayer for us this morning, as it says in Psalm 144, it is that God would train your hands for war and your fingers for battle.